You'll turn in your Bibles to 2 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, then we'll begin reading there in verse 13. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which He called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. In this lesson, we've been discussing that the Holy Spirit convicts and converts sinners. And we could make this statement, I believe, with all truth, and that is that every conversion to Christ has been a result of the operation of the Holy Spirit on the heart of man. The question is not whether every conversion to Christ has been a result of the operation of the Holy Spirit, but how? The question is how or by what means? How does the Holy Spirit exercise His influence upon the hearts of men? Does He operate directly or indirectly through agency or instrumentality? How does He operate? Last week, I believe I read this quotation to you but did not have it on the screen, but in conversion and sanctification, this is a Baptist man saying this, but anyway, one with Calvinistic theology. In conversion and sanctification, there's an influence of the Spirit in addition to the Word and distinct from it. An influence without which the arguments and motives of the gospel would never convert and sanctify one of Adam's ruined race. Why then, it will be asked, is it necessary that there should be an influence of the Spirit in addition to that of the Word and distinct from it? The necessity arises simply from the depravity of the human heart. Men are sinful, deeply depraved, hence the necessity of a special divine influence in addition to and distinct from the Word. This Calvinistic theology that is spoken by this man is flawed in several ways, of course. You can see the connection that he makes between a necessity of a direct operation of the Holy Spirit upon the heart of man and his belief in total hereditary depravity. And that is that men are born, that people are born in sin. And so they're entirely incapable and unable to hear words of truth and for the words of truth to have an impact upon the heart. And so instead, they believe that there must be a direct operation of the Holy Spirit upon the sinner's heart in order for him to be convicted and converted to Christ. Someone has said, necessity is the mother of invention. Necessity, created by the false theory of hereditary total depravity, gave birth to the equally false concept of the direct immediate operation of the Holy Spirit on the sinner's heart in conviction and conversion. Neither is true, hence they fall together. One of the tenets of Calvinism is unconditional election and irresistible grace. We remember the acronym TULIP, then T is for total hereditary depravity, U is for unconditional election, L is for limited atonement, I is for irresistible grace. That's what this is talking about, and is a direct operation of the Holy Spirit, and P, perseverance of the saints. We want to see then what the Bible says about how the Holy Spirit convicts and converts sinners, because it's not a question of whether he does, but how he does. We could ask similar questions. How does God save a man? Does he save him directly? Does he save him indirectly? How does he save him? Does he save him through means? And even those who believe only in grace and the blood of Christ would believe that God saves men through the means of Jesus Christ, His Son, and through the blood of Christ. So, We read 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verses 13 and 14. We saw here that salvation is through sanctification of the Spirit and belief in the truth. This is the means of salvation, sanctification of the Spirit, belief in the truth. Sanctification, and if I'm not mistaken, the people who put this together in the Greek and all that say that the of the Spirit and belief in the truth are both a modification of sanctification. Sanctification of the Spirit, sanctification from or through belief in the truth. But anyway, the Holy Spirit, of course, revealed and confirmed all truth, and that's been the subject of previous lessons. John chapter 16 and verses 7 through 13, just to emphasize this point, Jesus said, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you, but if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin because they do not believe in me, of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more, of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you in all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you." Here the Holy Spirit, Jesus says, will convict the world of sin, and the Holy Spirit will guide the apostles into all truth. We asked last week at the end of class, is there a connection between those two things? And as we go through the New Testament, we see that being played out. The Holy Spirit convicting men, the Holy Spirit also converting men, and that being done through the Holy Spirit's work that was accomplished through teaching of the gospel. The Spirit, we could say this, the Spirit provided the gospel by which men have faith and by which one is sanctified or saved. Romans 10:17 says that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. That Word of God has been provided by the gospel, by the Spirit. He has not only revealed it but confirmed it. And John 17, verse 17, we learn that sanctification is by what? Sanctify them by thy... Yeah. John 17, 17. Sanctify them by your truth. Okay, what is that? Your word. That's what truth is. Your word. Sanctify them by or through your word. Sanctified by the Holy Spirit, sanctified by the Word. Is that two different activities? Can it be the same activity? We'll see as we go through the examples in the New Testament that sanctification by the Holy Spirit is by the Word of God, by the truth, the Word of God. Sanctification means to set apart from the world and into the service of God. Yes. Guy.
What's sanctification?
Yeah. To be made holy, but to be set apart from the world, to be set apart for a special purpose. Ephesians chapter 1, just something regarding sanctification. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4, we read how that he chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. That we should be holy. There's, of course, our part in being holy. We're told to be holy, giving us a responsibility in that. But there's also a holiness or a sanctification that is accomplished when we're set apart into the service of God. And that sanctification is through, as we'll see, through the Word of truth. Here is an illustration of the things that we're talking about. We have in the top picture a man, an axe, and a tree. And the axe, of course, is the instrument used by the man to chop down the tree. not, you know, one could say, well, how was the tree chopped? Well, by an axe. Well, who wielded the axe? The man. The man chopped down the tree, and he did it through the instrument of an axe. Now, what's the comparison? The Holy Spirit, the Word, and the sinner. The gospel is the instrument used by the Holy Spirit to convert and to convict and to convert the sinner. How is a man convicted and converted? By the Holy Spirit. What instrument is used by the Holy Spirit in order for a man to be convicted and converted? The Calvinist says a direct operation of God in some mystical and mysterious way which no one can explain, because it's a feeling and it's just something that just comes into you. The book of Acts and the rest of the New Testament teaches that the Holy Spirit convicts and converts sinners through, by means of, the gospel. Do we see the comparison here, the analogy? Someone says, okay, well, I believe you, but is that really what the Bible teaches? As we go through here, we'll look at examples of this. But in Acts chapter, or rather Ephesians chapter 6, Ephesians chapter 6. And verse 17. What is an instrument or tool of the Spirit that's given in verse 17?
What was the question?
What is an instrument or tool of the Spirit that's talked about in verse 17?
The word.
The word is the Spirit's sword. What does the word of God do? Hebrews 4 and verse 12. The word of God is living and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. We'll see that in action as we go through Acts. A few other things, though, before we start looking at examples. What do we mean by convert? To convert is to reprove, or rather, I'm ahead of myself. What do we mean by convict? Convict is to reprove and convince someone of something. And this word is used, for example, in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16 and 17. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. And Ephesians, or 2 Timothy 4 and 2. But all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. What is the Word of God's job there as described? The Word of God is to be taught. It's for reproving, for correcting, for instructing in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And thus, Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 4 and 2, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. To reprove and rebuke is to show someone their error and convict. How do you do that? Well, the right way to do it, of course, is by evidence and through the word of God. For one would say, well, how is that error? Why do you say that's wrong? What's the answer? This defines what's right and wrong. That's why I'm showing you the Word of God. The Holy Spirit convicts by the power of truth. We already read John 16. The Holy Spirit will convict. We'll see these examples in Acts chapter 2 and verse chapter 2 and other places, but Acts 2 and 37. Now, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. There's a direct connection between having heard something and being what? cut to the heart or convicted. They were convicted of what? Several things you could say, but they were convicted of their sin. For a Jew to take care of blasphemy, how would he do that? How would a Jew take care of a blasphemous man according to the law of Moses? Stone him? He'd be put to death. What was Jesus to the Jews? A blasphemer. In their mind, they did the right thing with Jesus. And they were completely wrong. And Peter tells them who Jesus really is. You've crucified the Son of God, the one whom he's made both Lord and Christ. And they were convicted. They were cut to the heart. And believed then the truth of it. So when the confirmed gospel is preached today, men are convicted by the word of the Spirit. We'll see this in action again. But this also, we say the Holy Spirit convicts and converts sinners through the call of the gospel. Convert means to turn men from sin to God. To turn. And we can just think of, if we shorten it, we could just think of conversion as a turning. And in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 13, in Matthew 18 and 13, and I should say 1 through 3. Matthew 8, 1 through 3. At that time the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And Jesus called a little child to him, set him in the midst of him and said, "Assuredly I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me." The way into the kingdom is what? It's not a way of joining or just identifying yourself with. What is it? It's a way of conversion. It's a way of turning. That's how one gets into the kingdom, is by conversion. Jesus said in John 3, how can one get into the kingdom? Must be speaking of the same what thing unless there's two entrances. What does he say there? He says, except you be born of water and the Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. The entrance into the kingdom is a conversion or a new birth. It's a turning. It's a turning from sin to God. In Acts 3 and verse 19, the word turn or converted is used there. I believe the word converted means there, turn again. But repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. When taking this and paralleling it with, it's a little bit off the subject, but you parallel it with Acts 2:38. Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Has Peter given a different formula here in verse 19? Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. The conversion Peter talks about happens when what? When one is baptized into Christ. You know, for the religious world, one is converted or turned when they believe in Jesus Christ. That's not what the Bible teaches. One is converted and has turned to God when they've been baptized. Acts 3 and verse 19. But that's really not the point of this study, but the point here is to see that in conversion, conversion happens as a result of the gospel being preached. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 9, Paul had gone to Thessalonica, and we read about that in Acts 17, and he reasoned with them from the scriptures. In fact, hold your finger there, and let's turn to Acts 17. In verse 1. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, They came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Then Paul, as his custom was, went into them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ." And some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women joined Paul and Silas. They turned, they were converted, they turned unto the Lord as a result of what? Not a direct operation of the Holy Spirit, but upon the preaching of the gospel and the demonstration through Old Testament scriptures of prophecies to Jewish people in the synagogue. And then in 1 Thessalonians 1 and 9, when Paul later writes, he says, "For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come." Their turning came about as a result of what? Paul's teaching and preaching. What about a Christian who falls and needs to be turned back to the truth? How could that happen? Or what's going to be the means? James 5 and 19 and 20 tell us, "Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins." As we read through the New Testament, we find out that what it is that will turn a man, and here's someone turning someone back, is through what? The Word of God. Through a reasoning with the Word of God turns him back. It's a far cry from the Holy Spirit directly turning him back, isn't it? Someone turns him back. Lays a responsibility, doesn't it, upon Christians? "Ye who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness and gentleness, considering yourself, lest ye also be tempted." Galatians 6 and verse 1. Any thoughts on this? The Holy Spirit convicting and converting sinners through the call of the gospel? And another point on here. Men are converted or born again by the word of the Spirit. John chapter 3 and verses 3 through 5. Jesus to Nicodemus said that, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said, "How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." There's two elements there, or two things mentioned, born of water and born of the Spirit. How is one born of water? We know through baptism, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 26. The word's not mentioned there, but in Ephesians 5 and 26, in a similar way, Paul says regarding Jesus Christ that he gave himself for the church that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, or as taught by the word, is the idea. Peter said that we're born again of the word of God. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 22 through 25. But let's just read a couple there. 1 Peter 1:22. "Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit and the sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever." So tie those two together, John chapter 3 and verse 5, being born of the Spirit, and yet here being born of what? the incorruptible seed through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. Makes me think again of the instrumentality of the Word. God using the agent of the Holy Spirit using the instrument of the Word in order to effect conversion in the hearts of sinners. Paul, we'll look at this one maybe later, but Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 15 said to the Corinthians, "For though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel." Paul said, "I have begotten you through the gospel." What does it mean to beget? To be born of? They were born of what? Or through? Born through the gospel. Born of the Spirit, Jesus says, John 3 and verse 5, born of the incorruptible seed, the Word of God which lives and abides forever. 1 Peter 1 verse 23, and here, begotten of the gospel, born of the gospel. And how is it that Paul had begotten them? What had Paul done? He preached to them. Acts chapter 18. He even recounts some of that in this letter. But he preached to them. And many believed and were baptized. James also says, James 1 and verse 17, every good and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of His own will He brought us forth by the word of truth. He brought us forth by the word of truth. I don't know what the King James says there, but I'm wondering if it has begat us in verse 18 of James 1. Does anybody have that? James 1:18.
Begat.
Okay. He brought us forth, or He begat us by the word of truth. Begotten by the word of truth. We know the word is the instrument of the Holy Spirit. It's His sword. And all of these verses are telling us how then one is begotten or born again by the Spirit. But let's see it in action as we, not there yet, but we'll see it in action as we go through some examples. Remember back there in when we began in 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13 and 14, that we've been sanctified. Let's see how that reads. 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 13 and 14. God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which He called you, to which He called you by our gospel. Doesn't that all fit together with the New Testament? What we're reading about the instrumentality of the Word? And what happened when the Word was preached? What I've never seen anyone do is show one example in the Bible of a conversion or conviction occurring through some direct operation of the Holy Spirit apart from the Word. Where is that example? It doesn't exist. Sinners are saved by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit when they obey the gospel of God's grace. The gospel teaches us, we saw that Wednesday night, Titus chapter 2 and verse 11, the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live righteously, godly, righteously, soberly, godly, righteously, and soberly in this present age, looking for the blessed appearing. But what is it? The grace teaches us. Christians are a taught people. They become Christians because they've been taught, not because they were raised by parents, just because they happen to have parents who were Christians. They become Christians out of what? every one of us by being taught. In Titus 3 and verses 3 through 7, we'll get to this on Wednesday night, but we've been renewed. He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. What does renewing conjure up in your mind? Being new again? About being born again? Being, except one be converted and become as a little child? Think about older women wanting to renew their faces with some kind of something. They'll put, what are they trying to do? Look young again. They're trying to go back to the way they look. You have skin just like a baby's skin, you know. Renewed. Okay.
Oh, I was just going to say baptized, buried, raised, new.
Yes, that's right. Romans 6, that's exactly right. Renewed, made new again. Re is again, made new again. Regeneration, washing of regeneration, and then baptism there. But the gospel preached, believed, and obeyed is God's power to save. We know that from Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. The gospel is God's power to save. So let's think of examples of the Holy Spirit's operation and conviction and conversion. We already talked about this one a little bit, but in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit convicted and converted Jewish sinners through inspired, confirmed truth through the gospel. Let's see what happened. Well, there was a baptism of the Holy with the Holy Spirit, but who had baptism with the Holy Spirit? Yeah, the speaker, not the hearer. The hearer didn't have that. The speaker had that. And why did the speaker have that? That he might be guided into all truth and confirmed through accompanying signs. Do we ever find another baptism with the Holy Spirit among the Jews? No more. Again, this was the apostles being baptized with the Holy Spirit. But what was done regarding the hearers? Well, something was preached to them. A gospel sermon was preached at first after the Great Commission, and words were given by the Spirit to save sinners. Hang on. Words were given by the Spirit? Yes. Words were given by the Spirit through whom? The agency of the apostles, through the apostles. Jesus had promised that they would be brought before men and it would be given you the things that you must speak. It's evident in reading Acts chapter 1 that Peter still thought that Jesus would what? Do what? Restore the kingdom to Israel. He's still looking for a physical kingdom. And this is right up close to the day of Pentecost, where the Spirit comes upon, they are baptized with the Holy Spirit, the apostles are. And then Peter preaches things that he still himself doesn't understand. And that is in verse 39 that the Gentiles will receive the gospel too, and yet he has to be shown years later in Acts chapter 10. I'm not knocking Peter. I'm just saying, do we see that his words are coming by inspiration? Words given by the Spirit to save sinners. In verse 4, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, the apostles were, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Verse 11, we hear them speaking in our tongues, our own tongues, the wonderful works of God. Everyone heard them speak in his own language, back up there in verse 6. In verse 22, Men of Israel, hear these words. To hear some strong Calvinist preach, would he might likely say, "Men of Israel, wait for the Holy Spirit to come upon you"? Peter said, "Don't wait. Don't look for something miraculous. Don't wait for something mysterious and mystical to come upon you." He said, "Men of Israel, hear these words." Now, I want to say something just popped into my mind. How did God try to convict Israel of their sins throughout the Old Testament? Anybody? How did God convict Israel of their sins as you go through the Old Testament? He did it through the Holy Spirit, who moved prophets to speak to the people. Through what then? Through words.
Through words.
When the men of Nineveh needed to repent, God sent unto them who? Jonah the prophet, to speak unto them. Has anything changed? Has anything changed? Men of Israel, hear these words. And he goes on. Verse 40. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." The King James, I believe, says, "Save yourselves." That's politically incorrect, because that sounds like it's all of me and none of God, which of course it isn't meant to sound that way, but that's the way some would receive that. Save yourself. That's what Peter said. In fact, it's just as strong in the New King James. He said, "Be saved." Joel, there's a word missing before that. What's that word that's understood?
You.
You. You be saved. The subject of the sentence is you. You be saved. How are they going to do this? By responding to what he said to do. Testified and exhorted them, saying, "Wait for the Holy Spirit to come upon you." That's just not at all what's happening here. The Jews were convicted and converted by the words of a confirmed revelation by the power of the gospel. Verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. And they still need to do what? So they believe. They're convicted and they believe. Peter had told them, "Know assuredly, believe this confidently, that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." Peter said there's still something left to do. And that is repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. There was no mysterious or miraculous power exerted upon the sinners here. The Spirit worked on the sinner through the words of truth. That's all you can come away from in Acts chapter 2. In Acts 3, Peter's preaching again. And in verse 12, so when Peter saw it, well, he and John healed the lame man. people ran to them in the porch, verse 11, which is called Solomon's, greatly amazed. So when Peter saw it, he responded to the people. And he began preaching to them about Jesus and who he was. He convicted them of murder. Verse 13. He convicted them. He told them, you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go, but you denied the Holy One and the just and asked for a murder to be granted to you and killed the Prince of Life. Hard words. He urged them to repent and to turn. Verse 19, repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Told him about the forgiveness of iniquities that comes through Jesus Christ. Verse 26, going all the way back to previous promises from the Old Testament. If we ignore the chapter break and just keep on reading, now as they spoke to the people, the priest, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached Jesus, the resurrection from the dead, and they laid hands on them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. They heard the word and believed. The Holy Spirit will guide you to all truth, Jesus said to the apostles. He will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and judgment to come. Chapter 7. Now we have Stephen. He is described as a man in verse 8 of chapter 6, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. But he had some opposition, false witnesses were brought in, charges made against him, and in verse 15 it says, all who sat in the council looking steadfastly at him saw his face as the face of an angel. Then the high priest said, are these things so? And he said, men and brethren, listen. Now it goes back through Jewish history with him. Stephen preached to them, but the audience resisted the Holy Spirit, who was trying to convict and to convert them. In verse 51, Stephen says, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One, of whom you now have become the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed at him with their teeth. What did Stephen say they had done?
Resisted the Holy Spirit.
What did they do with what he had to say? They resisted his words. In fact, as we read on, they stopped their ears. Verse 57, they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran at him with one accord. To resist the Holy Spirit is to resist what? Words of truth. And he's saying to them, you're doing it just like your fathers did. What did your fathers do? What did he say their fathers had done? Killed the prophets? I.e., your fathers didn't listen to the prophets. They resisted the Holy Spirit by resisting the words of truth. That ought to tell us something about how the Holy Spirit operates in conviction and conversion. They refuse the word. But we can keep going. There's Acts chapter 8 in the Samaritans. And in verse 4, the Bible says that those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. Verse 12, then, in verse 12, "But when they believed Philip as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized." Here again, a connection between preaching and hearing and being baptized, believing and being baptized. What did Jesus say? When the Holy Spirit has come, He will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Did that happen here? Oh yeah, it happened here. They believed and they were baptized. But it was by way of Philip's preaching in Acts chapter 8. In Acts 8, we have a miraculous manifestation of the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 8. First of all, we have an angel of the Lord in verse 26. Speaking to Philip, telling him to go down to the road which goes from Jerusalem to Gaza. And he went. And in verse 29, the Spirit said to Philip, "Go near and overtake this chariot." Here we have the Spirit dealing with who? The speaker? The speaker. And then what did he do? Philip ran and caught up with him. And verse 35, "Then Philip opened his mouth and beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him." As a result of his preaching, he believed and he was baptized. In Acts chapter 9, we have Saul on the road to Damascus. Suddenly a light shone from around him from heaven in verse 3. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. It's hard for you to kick against the goads." So he, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" And the Lord said to him, "Arise and go into the city and you will be told what you must do." Told what you must do. And who came to him? Ananias came to him and told him what he must do. A preacher was sent to him. The Holy Spirit, when He has come, will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and judgment to come. In Acts chapter 10, and verse 6, Cornelius is being told here to go fetch Peter. He is lodging with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. He will tell you what you must do. Peter and six Jewish brethren came with him, and he told him what he must do. And in recounting it in chapter 11, and in chapter 11 in verse 13 and 14, Peter says, "And he told us, that is Cornelius told us, how he had seen an angel standing in his house who said to him, 'Send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who will tell you words by which you and all your household will be saved.'" He will be converted through words. To be converted by the Holy Spirit through words which you'll hear. In Acts chapter 16, Paul and Silas and Timothy come into Philippi, and they go out by the riverside on the Sabbath day. Verse 13, "On the Sabbath day we went out of the city to the riverside where prayer was customarily made, and we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. Now a certain woman named Lydia," what? "Heard us. Paul spoke, she heard, and what happened?" Verse 14, "The Lord opened her heart And here again, somebody might say, well, the Lord opened her heart in some direct way. But again, what is going on here? Paul is speaking, and she's hearing. And when a good and honest heart receives the word of God, what does the good and honest heart do? Hears, believes, repents, confesses the Lord, and is baptized. To heed the things spoken by Paul. Acts 16, how about the keeper of the prison? He said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Verse 30. So they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. The Holy Spirit will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and judgment to come. He's convicting and converting the Philippian jailer through words spoken by Paul in the gospel. In chapter 18 with the Corinthians, verse 18, begin in 17, and he departed from there and entered the house of a certain man named Justus, one who worshipped God, whose house was next door, the synagogue. Then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his household. And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed, and were baptized. Not surprised to see the same method here. Paul speaking words of truth. Skip chapter 17, but if we go back to the Bereans, verse 11 says that they received the word with all readiness. That means they not only heard it, but they accepted it for what it was. They received it with all readiness. In Acts chapter 19, Paul preached for some 3 years, and he later writes in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13, he says, In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Again, through hearing the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. It is evident. You know, sometimes you read what Jesus told was going to happen in John 14 through 16 to the apostles about them being guided into all truth. Well, I wonder what that looks like. Then you have Jesus giving the Great Commission. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who is baptized, and he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. He who disbelieves shall be condemned. Or Matthew 28:18. Go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. I wonder what he meant. I wonder what that looks like. Where are you going to go? Rest of the New Testament? And the Acts of the Apostles? That's the Acts of the Apostles. Some of the Acts of some of the Apostles. But that's what Acts means. It's the Acts of the Apostles. And so we see what Jesus meant. We see it in action. And what we don't see is some direct operation of the Holy Spirit upon the heart of man. We see the result of the teaching of the Word of God, inspired and confirmed, revealed by the Holy Spirit. Any comments or questions before we close? In the next time, we'll look at several works or actions of the Holy Spirit and see that it is the Word of God to which those same actions or works are attributed. And this further helps us to see that God's agent of the Holy Spirit uses the instrumentality of the Word the Word of God to effect change in people's hearts.